You have noticed that the last two Sundays I've come with a different Bible. I won't be doing this one as a habit, unless my habit continues to forget my regular Bible at home on Sunday morning. The good news for the booth is that this one is the same translation. I won't be throwing them any curves today. Well, not on that point anyway. As we go on, we can just look at that picture for a couple of minutes. I think it's one that is worth seeing. You have to look at my face anyway, and we might as well add a little bit of cuteness, right, to that whole reality. This little boy was 2 weeks old yesterday, and we were in Moscow yesterday evening to celebrate his mama's birthday. And she'll be 30 actually tomorrow. My youngest child, 30 years old. And isn't that exciting? It's so fun to watch them grow up and grow up a little bit with them along the way and to see them experience some of the same joys that that we experienced when they were newborns. I'm showing that picture for several reasons today. If you noticed, the title of our sermon today is Let's Grow Up Together. And there are some things that have to happen to grow up. Now, as Papa, which, by the way, I heard my 21-month-old granddaughter say Papa for the first time last night. That was pretty sweet. It was more like a pop-pop, and that works fine. That's A-okay. Pretty sweet stuff. But as little ones are born, and they are in this capacity, I could lay that little guy down, and he wouldn't go anywhere. In fact, if he was a little bit anxious, he would only be able to cry, maybe kick and flail his arms just a little bit. But there's absolutely nothing that he can do in his tiny little flesh. Now, humans are a little bit different than some other animals. You know, you look and if you have the privilege to watch a video of the birth of a cow or a horse or a giraffe, you know, they land on the ground and then they're doing everything they can getting ready to stand up because they're not going to survive if they can't stand up and if they don't stand up. We're just a little bit different as humans, aren't we? And there are some other animals that are very much like us in that way. But we are absolutely helpless at the moment of our birth. And it is only through a time of growing and compared to many other of the animal kingdom, it's a significant amount of time of growth for us to come to a place where we can even feed ourselves. And so this little guy last night, when we got to the house, was hungry. I didn't want him. Okay? I wanted to see him. I wanted to get a peek. But I didn't want to try to hold him like I am now. Well, after his mama took him back and he enjoyed the privilege of feeding and nursing, she came out and she handed him off, and for 2.5 hours, she didn't even have to hold him again. I held him for a while. Julie held him for a while. Some others came along, but we were pretty selfish, actually. There were others. But, you know, the other kids that were there, they had Jenny. They had his big sister to play with, and she had them. Well, the point I want to make in this as we begin is that as we are born, we need to grow. And ultimately, we need to grow up. And as we are born again, we need to grow up into Christ. And we need to grow up into that one who died for us and made it possible for us to have a life that is a spiritual life, a life that can be holy, and a life that can be pleasing to the Lord our God. And so, as we share this time of the message today, you know, I don't care how long you leave it up there, Gary, it's fine, okay? I am going to read some scripture in a minute. But you can, you know, flash it whenever you think people need to wake up or something like that, you know, or they just need to have a something that makes them feel good. But anyway, we're gonna consider these things together as we think of this idea of growing up together. And that's what the body of Christ is. The body of Christ is a family. The body of Christ, the church, is called a bride. We are the bride of Christ. We are called, I'm pulling on myself, I'm sorry. Let me take a minute and get myself free. Okay. All right. Sorry for that distraction. But we are a body in Christ. We are a church. We are a bride. We are a family, and we belong together. And it is in the family that God has designed that we can and should grow up. And as we are growing up in the body of Christ, in the family of God, we are not growing up to have a particular affection for one part of the family, but to understand that we as individuals need the whole family and the whole body of Christ. We belong to one another. We have this opportunity in growing up that we can count on one another. And oftentimes, as we are growing up, there may be an individual or a very small group that is particularly helpful to us in the early time of our growing. And that particular small group may kind of get us past the nursing stage, the milk stage that's kind of described in this passage that we're about to read. And yet, in that whole process, we become more able, more capable, and we discover that we have giftings and that we are able to serve in different capacities, and we are able then ourselves to begin that process of helping others who are just newborn in Christ to grow up into Him. And as the body of Christ, it doesn't matter our age today, we everyone have opportunity to continue that work of growing up into Him who is the head. Appreciated having John read those verses from Ephesians today. We're going to refer to those just a little bit again in a while. But those were important and valuable verses as we think of this very concept, even the wording of growing up into Christ. That phrase is so important for the church, because we should not be thinking of growing up into a mega church. We should not be thinking of growing up even into being Baptist, though that is a part of our name and it is a part of our conviction and our character. But that's not what we're growing up into. We are growing up into Christ. And so, as we read today, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians, and we'll begin in chapter 3, though I will reference some verses. You don't have to worry about it, Gary, but I'll reference some verses from chapter 2. But we'll begin, and we'll read the first 16 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the scripture says, "For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready, because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another, 'I belong to Apollos,' are you not acting like mere humans? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. And if anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. Let's pray once again. Father, just this morning as we spend these moments together, may it be that you will help us grasp the things that you are sharing with us, both in their simplicity and in the amazing truth of what they mean for us as a family in Christ. Lord, have your way among us today as we spend these moments together. We worship and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's grow up together, right? I love as Paul starts this passage that he says, for my part. But he doesn't presume that he is everything. He says, for my part. I think there's a point in our lives that every one of us need to kind of recognize that we have a part. And Paul sees himself as just a part. We sometimes exalt his part, and we sometimes think of his part as so important. And indeed, it has been, as as God has chosen to promote much of his own word through the Apostle Paul in the writings and the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, which, of course, we're studying. But Paul even himself recognized, for my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. And then he goes on to talk about the essential need of spiritual milk for them and for all of that which is necessary for them to grow up. But I think in a way that he's a little bit lamenting that he's not able to get to some of the meatier things of the truth of God. And I think even as a baby is born and is growing, they reach a point where they need something a little bit more solid, and they begin to grasp the importance of that. And of course, they're not continually satisfied with only milk. And I think that happens in the life of the body, and of course, many here are in that category, that they're not satisfied with only the milk of the Word. They want to dig in, and they want to chew on the hard things and to get through and grow up a little bit more into Christ in that process. But how do we get ready for the meat of God's Word? In these first four verses, Paul speaks of that, let's just take a couple of thoughts from those. First of all, I think I'd want to suggest that we get ready for the meat of God's Word by stepping away from the flesh. Or perhaps it's more appropriate to say turning away from the flesh. Because you see, in the life of the Christian, there needs to be a constant doing of repentance. And repentance is a turning away from the deeds of the flesh, a turning away from the desires of the flesh, a turning away from the practices of the flesh, and from that which drives us according to our physical desires. And so we get ready for the meat of God's word by turning away, pardon me, from our sin. We understand that sin holds us captive. We find ourselves in the bondage of sin when we know that something is not good or healthy or right for us, and we end up in this context where we are really kind of in trouble because we are bound by sin, because we are under the influence of that constant temptation, all of that that goes along with that. And so there is the necessity of turning away, as it says, from the flesh, but I think it's pretty clear in the scripture that as we live in the flesh, then we're living in a sinful lifestyle. We're choosing those things which satisfy, gratify, and please the desires of the flesh. And those, of course, can be numerous and expressed in a variety of ways. And we need to be careful about that. Guys like me need to be particularly careful about the things that we eat. And, because if I only gratified the desires of my physical appetites for hunger and for the things that I consume through my mouth, then I'm probably not going to be very healthy. You can take probably out of there. I'm not going to be very healthy. I'm going to be in a category of probably gaining weight that's going to be damaging to my body and not living the best that I can. You know, I'm of the conviction that God is the one who numbers my days. I know that to be true from my own experience of watching others, that it is God who numbers our days. But did you know that you can have, by the choices that you make, a pretty powerful impact on the quality of your days? That's, I think, the reason that we decide to be careful with the eating habits and the other process of habits, our eating habits, our spending habits, our sexual habits, all of those kinds of things, we have a strong impact on the quality of our days. I'm going to use my father for an example for a moment, just to kind of illustrate this idea that it is God who numbers our days. For, my dad was born in 1925. And grew up, and he lived through the experience of being a crewman on a B-17 in World War II. He lived through the experience of being a pastor in the 1950s. He lived through the experience of having four children and raising us up. I mean, you know, there was not a lot of danger beyond the war for my father. He didn't face a lot of stuff there, but at the age of 42 or 3, he was diagnosed with diabetes. And my dad began to do everything that he needed to do and that he understood that he could do to help him to live in a healthy way and to manage that issue in his life. And I will tell you that he did a really good job of that. Now, I'm not sure all of the reasons probably connected to his diabetes, but perhaps some other things that had taken place in his life. At the age of 60, he had a heart attack and ended up needing to go in, had a quadruple bypass surgery. This was before the age of the common use of stents. And so, I mean, he was cracked open and they did a significant. And so beyond that, he adjusted himself a little bit more to be careful to eat the things that were healthy for him and the things that would not cause further damage or potentially give him risk for those things that were ahead, for life that was ahead. Well, that was at the age of 60. And at the age of of 69, and on his 70th birthday, he was the picture of health as a 70-year-old man. And he was living and joyful and was retired. He had spent 18 months in Hong Kong as an interim pastor at the International Baptist Church there and had great joy in the later years of his life, just simply immediately post-retirement. But at the age of, after his 70th birthday, about 4 months after his 70th birthday, he found himself laying in the hospital with some special tests that would be done. And the result of those tests was a diagnosis of what they called acute myelogenous leukemia. And that particular leukemia is one that they say doesn't really have any genetic connection. He's the only one in his family of six boys that grew up together. Never knew anybody else who had faced that. It doesn't show that this particular reality will take place in your children either, but it's just, it hits every once in a while men who are in their 70s and their 80s. It's kind of when it happens. And so at that point, he went through pretty aggressive treatment and chemotherapy and had a short period of remission. And we thought, yeah, but then it came back. And in September of that same year, just barely 9 months after his diagnosis, he passed away and entered into the glory of God in the presence of Jesus Christ. 70 years old, before his 71st birthday. You see, it's God who numbers our days. It's God who determines those things. I've known others have a granddad who lived life rough. He was an alcoholic as long as he could be until his wife said she'd never be seen again if he wouldn't quit. And he would lose his children too. And so he quit drinking, but he continued to smoke. I mean, he rolled his own. And he continued to smoke until the day he died, I'm sure, at least as every chance he could. But he lived. I'm not exactly sure of the years, but well into his 80s. You know, it's God who numbers our days. And sometimes God numbers our days so we have opportunity to respond to him. For it was in later years that this great-granddad received Christ and put his trust in him. It's God that does that. And you see, as we think about those things, as we understand that God numbers our days, we also want to remember that when we are born, we need to grow. We need to grow up, and we need to grow up not only physically, but we need to grow up spiritually. And so we turn away from the flesh. We turn away from the sin of life in order that we might walk with God, walk with Christ, and walk with the people of God. Because every one of you should find that it's difficult and uncomfortable to continue walking in your sinfulness, in unrepentant sin, if it's difficult to walk with God's people if you don't turn away from your sin. It's not that we don't love one another, and it's not that we're going to stand around condemning one another, because we all understand the strength of temptation. We all understand the desires of the flesh. Don't lie about that. But we can't be comfortable with each other as we say we are walking with Jesus and yet still walking our own way. Because that is the thing that separated us from God in the first place. It's the thing that brought our need for salvation and this newly performed spiritual growth that comes only through the grace and blood of Jesus Christ. And so we got to turn away from the flesh. And then we need to grow up. We need to grow. We need to have muscles. Pardon me. That was a surprise. We need to have the muscles that are strengthened and growing and helping us to begin to even just to walk and to talk. We have to develop and practice those things in our mouths in order that we might talk. Usually we might have a pretty healthy ability to scream when we are first born, but we may not have the ability to form those words. And as my daughter told me last night, Augie has really healthy lungs. I love that. That's a good thing. He's got a pretty healthy that he can let out. But along the way, that little guy is going to be practicing his mouth muscles, his jaw muscles. He's going to be eating and at some point be able to take more than just the milk. And he'll be able to then even developing those muscles with firmer foods. You know, you might call it mush. But developing those muscles to help him to be at the place where he's able then, as his teeth begin to grow, to chew and to take food that needs a little bit more processing before it goes to the stomach. You see, we need that spiritually as well, and we need to be growing our spiritual teeth. And the Apostle Paul laments a little bit about the fact that they have not progressed in their growth to where they could take a little bit more meat along the way. But we need then, as we grow spiritually, to be growing spiritually, emotionally and mentally. When we think about that, our emotions, when we're in our humanity, in our humanness, we recognize that our emotions can kind of lay on the surface, and we can be hurt pretty easily by this or that or whatever. And a lot of times, one of the emotional pieces of growth that we need more than anything is that you know, the intention was not that this would be harmful to you. This may not even have been meant for you, but you have taken it in a personal way and have allowed it to tweak your emotions. Well, that happens with babies, all right? You know, even a particular noise they'll think is against them, and it'll cause them to weep and to cry and to lose their sense of confidence and their sense of contentment and their sense of peace. But we need in spiritual lives now to be growing and growing up emotionally and mentally so that we can handle the truth of God's Word, so we can chew on the wonderful truths of God's Word. As we read last week in chapter 2, we saw that there is a necessity of discernment that comes in our spiritual lives. And just in the previous verses before chapter 3, it says in verse 14, but the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. Now, when it says that these things are not understood because they are evaluated spiritually, a couple of other translations will use the word discerned spiritually, or grasp, or what have you. I love the context where it speaks to this idea that we discern spiritual things because we have the Spirit of God. And it's all foolishness if the Spirit of God is not present with us. And so we need to be growing up spiritually in these things and becoming spiritually discerning along the way of our walk with God. And so we want to be spiritually discerning. This passage let me catch the verse I'm looking for again. Verse 4, it says, for whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans? And in the previous verse, we saw that those two words again, mere humans. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? And so you know, this idea, and several, many translations use that word mere. You know, you are such simpletons. You are such, it's kind of the idea. Don't you know that you're more than just human? Okay? Now, I get it. We're not alien. Although the Bible might suggest that as ambassadors of Christ, that we don't really belong here and that we are aliens. In fact, you know, there are some phrases that I love from the scriptures that suggest that, just as we don't belong here because we're on our way to our home in glory, to the place that we really belong. And so are we only going to behave like mere humans? And that's what the Apostle Paul was getting at. He was concerned that they weren't growing to the place where they understood that this is more than just about your physical life. This is more than just about living here on earth. Because living here on earth, if that's all you're ever concerned about, you'll never develop an understanding or come to a place where you are able even to fully share in the hope of eternal life. We are spiritual beings, people, and we are not only to be stuck in our humanity, though so many in our world are kept there. And I will tell you that it's a spiritual reason that they're kept there, because we have a spiritual enemy who is against everything that God wants to do and to produce and to grow up in your life. We have those enemies. But we, when we act like mere humans, kind of come to the crux of the matter with this whole letter that Paul is writing. It produces division. When we act as mere humans, we are able to produce division among those in the body of Christ and our relationships with one another, and we have a hard time in this process of growing up. Those are the things that we need to understand so that we can be at a place where we're ready for the meat of God's Word. I want us to remember that the Apostle Paul, As he comes to this this conversation where he talks about people saying, I belong to Paul or I belong to Apollos, and then he asks the questions, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Again, he brings that whole concept up in the earlier part of chapter 2, where people were struggling to give attention to the people in their lives rather than to the Christ. And so he said in chapter 2, I have decided, you remember I made a big deal of this last week, I have decided that I will know nothing except Christ and him crucified among you. And the importance of that. And so he comes to this new section where he says, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? And he is saying, these are important people in your walk with God. We want to give thanks for God's servants among us. There are pastors that taught you and led you and helped you grow up in your early walk in Christ. There are friends who were those who helped you in your growing and in your early time of coming and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and growing up into him. There are important people in your life, but don't ever be confused that they are more important than Christ himself, or that they are what you need to give your allegiance to, because your allegiance is to Christ and his body, the church, the bride. Your allegiance is to him who died for you and gave himself up as an offering of sacrifice as he died upon the cross for you. So we want to give thanks for God's servants. I am thankful for every person who gave teaching to me. I had a Bible study teacher leader in my freshman year of college. He actually was a very young Christian. He'd been probably saved about 18 months before that. But he grew in leaps and bounds, and he was an intelligent guy, and he spent a lot of time memorizing scripture, and he had had a good spiritual teacher in his own life as he was growing up in Christ. And he came into my life at a time where he was even struggling a little bit with his own pride, and I think he would have admitted that, but it was important for him to repeatedly affirm himself as my spiritual leader. And that was great. I accepted that as a role because I placed myself under submission in relationship with him. And I told him that I wanted him to challenge me and to help me to grow in my walk with Christ, in my quiet time, in my scripture memory, and in my ability to communicate the gospel with others and to lead others to faith in Christ. But this young man, who was much younger in his faith chronologically than I, had some things to offer and to give to me, but he is not the one that I think had anything to do with my salvation. And he was important in my life during those years, during that about a year and a half period of time. It was important that I have that time with him and spend those times in Bible study, both in the small group and in one-to-one experience. And I'm so thankful for his influence as one of God's servants at that time in my life. But it's not that he was more important than anyone else who would ultimately have that role in my life in other ways and at other times in my life. I am thankful for God's servants, and I believe that we need to be grateful for everyone who has led us along the way. But the apostle needed to address this in the early church, and therefore we're going to take a minute and look at it now. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then it is neither the one who plants nor the one who waters. They're nothing, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one that waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field and God's building. I know that every one of you has individuals in your life who have helped you to grow up into Christ. For some, you would identify that person as your parents. For some, you would identify that person as a particularly gifted Bible instructor. Or maybe it was somebody who just came alongside of you, a neighbor or a friend in church who was willing to sit with you and to encourage you. And when you had questions, you could ask them and you could grow up into Christ because of your relationship with them. These relationships are probably going to be all over in your life. They're going to be along the way at different times. There will be a different person who is able to be one who gives you help and strength and growth and help you to take those important steps away from the flesh and into that spiritual life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful for God's servants. But he goes on here, he says, as we are God's field and God's building, God will place different people among us. And then he says in verse 10, according to God's grace, that was given to me. I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay any other foundation than that which has been laid down, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, Paul affirms that he has taken some important steps to work on this foundation and that he has laid a certain foundation. But I think he would also say that he laid nothing down that was not Christ. He laid nothing down that was not clarity about who Jesus was and that foundation of Jesus being the eternal God, the incarnate God, known to us because of his human capacity as the Son of God in the flesh. In the flesh, we understand this relationship of him being Son of God. But he was always co-equal, fully unified in the context of the Trinity. He was always God, and always is God, and always will be God. And that is Jesus. That's the foundation, that's the beginning of the foundation upon which Paul laid every teaching that he gave to the churches. And that understanding that the foundation is Christ. And if anyone builds on a foundation with anything, it will be tested. You can read those verses and kind of sort that out in your mind. But whatever we build on that foundation, it better be the truth of God. The truth of God's word. The truth of God's character. The truth of that which God has revealed of himself to us. And to never insert ourselves in there. I think sometimes when we start building with the elements that look like us, we learn that those things are the things that will ultimately be burned up and revealed by fire. The fire will test it. So where do we always return as we teach? Where do we always return as we walk in fellowship with God? We always must return to Jesus. And that's what we see Paul doing along the way. And indeed, we belong to God. And that brings us to that passage from Ephesians that we heard a few moments ago of how we belong to God. And I just want to read very briefly and quickly a couple of other parts of this, where it says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 7, "Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." And that means that our birth in Christ was given to us by the grace of God. "And when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive and he gave gifts to people." But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? And the one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. Now, in verse 11, "And he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness," no one else's, "the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ." So we're not growing into anything or anybody but Christ. When we seek to measure who we are, what we've accomplished, what we're doing, does it look like Christ? Are we living our lives in a way that honor and magnify the Lord Jesus himself? We belong to Christ. We are to be growing up into Christ. So when I say let's grow up together, let's be careful that we are growing up into Christ. We're not growing up into our Bible study leader. Though they may be good examples of Christ, though they may be individuals who could, with the Apostle Paul, say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But we are only to be measured by Christ. Don't look at one another and say, "Well, you know, they're struggling with these things. I guess it's okay for me to struggle with these things." Or, "They're struggling with these things. I'm not struggling with those things. I've got my things, but I guess we can walk together." You know, that's really probably not a very healthy way to go, because we as children of God need to continue to be looking at Jesus. At times I'll confess and admit something that I struggle with. I don't want you to find that as an excuse. I want you to find it as an opportunity to encourage me to continue growing up into Christ. And that is what we together need to be doing, continuing to grow up into Jesus, who is the head. From whom, verse 16 in Ephesians 4, from him the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. We'll be dysfunctional if we're not growing into Jesus. Let's continue to grow up together in Christ. Let's love one another. Let's serve one another. Let's teach one another. Let's help one another. Let's be the body and walk together by faith in Jesus. Father, we thank you for these moments of sharing together and the opportunity to open your word. We would ask, Lord, that you might, above all else, drive into our minds and our hearts that we should, in our relationship with one another, know nothing except for Christ and him crucified. That we are able to love one another and grow together by grace through faith. And Lord, that you might be exalted and glorified above all else. Lord, may we see you as the one, the sole one, in whom we place our love and our worship. For we love you, O God. Thank you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Today is our response song. We're going to sing another old hymn. And you might have to listen to be sure the words, the tune is clear in your mind. I had to practice it again because it's been so long. But it says these things that are so important for us as we are walking with Christ. And it says simply, pure in heart, O God, help me to be. As we stand together and as we sing these words, sing them with your heart, with meaning, and let the Spirit of God have his way. If you know there's a decision you need to make that would be helpful if you communicated it with the body of Christ and that we should be praying with you about, then I'd encourage you to come. We can have a moment of prayer together. We can share something with everybody, or if you say no, I'll keep it to myself. But what we need to do is be obedient to Jesus and to walk with him. So, let's stand together. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be.